You open with me to Matthew 9. This message will probably go like my thought process, so I'll apologize ahead of time for that. Because I start one direction, and then I'm like, I get distracted by a truth, and I'll study that a little bit and go over here, and then I got a little ADD thing going on, so I apologize for what I'm going to do to you this morning. But what was on my heart this morning was intimacy with God. And thinking about, you know, we spend a lot of time talking about principles, and that's important. We spend a lot of time talking about Christ from a historical aspect, and that's important. But the danger, if we spend all our time there, can be that we lose sight of, we were talking about this a little bit in Sunday school, that we could lose sight of the fact that we have a relationship with Almighty God. And if we only, and I'm not saying we do this, but if we only focused on principles, we could start looking at our Christianity like a religious system that we operate in. And we have, at that point, we become nothing better than the 12 Steps of Success or the, what's that one book, Highly Effective Habits of Successful People or whatever, you know. So if you do this, you'll have a successful life, right? And we could, the danger in that is we can lose sight of the fact that we have a relationship with the God who created us, went to the cross to redeem our soul, and seated us in heavenly places, you know, gave us this holiness, righteousness positionally, and yet allows us to walk this earth experientially, realizing our own depravity and walking through this process of progressive sanctification to where we become more like Christ. With the putting off the old man and putting on the new man, right? And that's such a fun process, isn't it? I don't like it. You know, I hate when God brings up the ugliness of my depravity. At the same time, I love it because now I can correct it. And then I realize, okay, he wants to take that from me. And he wants to replace it with himself. And then I realize how glorious that is. And so it's a hate-love relationship, right? With that process, not with Christ. That's obviously only love. So, but read with me, if you will, Matthew 9. We're going to read some verses here this morning. Starting in verse 35, I'm going to go all the way to chapter 10:15. So follow along with me in your Bibles, if you will. Get your eyes on these verses. And let's just want to look at things kind of from the perspective of Christ here, pulling his team together. So then Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved away with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Libius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles. Do not enter a city of the Samaritan, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So, I'd be remiss if I didn't point out a couple things here from a dispensational perspective, because it's kind of glaringly obvious here. If you look at verse 35 back in chapter 9, Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So, remember, Christ's initial ministry was to establish the kingdom of heaven for the Israel, for Israel, his kingdom on earth. And because Israel rejected him, that plan was put on hold. That's to our benefit, because then the God started the church, right? And it wasn't a contingency plan, right? Like, this is the way it went down. Israel is still the chosen nation, but as far as establishing God's kingdom on earth and dealing with us as nations, that's on pause. And right now we have the church, which includes people of all nations, right? But there's a contrast here. That at this point in time, when this is written, it was probably written during the church, but at this point in time, the subject matter here, the church hasn't yet started. And so there's a different gospel being preached. Just because we see the word gospel doesn't mean it's Jesus died, buried, rose again, as we know it. That's what we know as the gospel, right? This is the gospel of the kingdom being preached. And to establish their authority and to establish Christ himself and his authority, there were many miraculous signs and wonders being done to establish their authority. And so Jesus himself went healing the sickness and every disease among the people. Every sickness, every disease among the people. So if you were in his presence, you were among the people, imagine this. Sickness, gone. Disease, gone. How, man, it just had to be awesome. Did, like, healing everyone among the people. It's no wonder that so many, you know, the crowds that just started to follow and the disciples that built up. And then if you look, it's at verse 12, chapter 10. No. Where am I? He gave 12 apostles. Duh. Trying to read my own notes here. He gave, let's see, where did he send them out? Verse 5 and 7, right? "But go rather to the sheep of the lost house of Israel." Verse 7, "As you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then he commissions them. This is the 12 apostle commission, right? "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." So Christ commissions the 12 apostles with the same ministry that Christ himself came to the earth to establish. And that is to preach the kingdom of heaven and to continue performing these miraculous things that Christ was doing. And he says in verse 5, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and do not enter a city of Samaritan. So he's very clear, ministry is for Israel. That's it. And you're going to go there, you're going to heal sickness, you're going to heal disease, you're going to cast out demons. Don't go to the Gentiles. So he's very explicit here in the ministry of the apostles. I know I'm repeating myself, but I want to make that clear because I know that we get muddled up into, you know, people mix Israel and the church, and they're separate. So the contrast here is obvious after the cross, right? And so if we go to Matthew 28, excuse me. You look at Matthew 28:19. Christ is already risen. He's ascended. Pentecost is getting ready to happen. And so now there's a different commission, right? He says, go therefore and make disciples of what? Israel? All nations. And then does he say go healing every disease, every sickness, and casting out demons? No, he says baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So for the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, the ministry was healing. For the gospel of Christ buried, died, buried, rose again, it's a teaching ministry. Teaching to observe all things that I have commanded you. Healing, teaching. Israel, the whole world, including Israel. And it's important that we grasp that contrast and we understand that at different points in time, and to different people, God has dealt differently, and in the way that he has dealt is differently. And and Pastor does a great job in teaching us that God is the same in all of it. The kingdom of heaven is a very gracious ministry and dispensation, the way that God has chosen to deal with Israel. And obviously, those of us living in the church age, we are experiencing and we enjoy the grace of God as we experience this teaching ministry, as we are learning to observe all things. And so, if looking at verses 9 through 15, back in Matthew 9, back up there again. Chapter 10, I'm sorry. Matthew 10, verses 9 through 15. It's interesting how Christ told them to prepare. So we prepare for a missions trip. We start our fundraising. You got to get your vaccinations. You got to get your plane tickets. You got to do it all. This is how Christ prepared to send the 12 apostles out. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts. So they had money belts. They had gold, silver, and copper. Leave it in your 401k. Don't put it in your money belt. Nor a bag for your journey. Oh, wait a minute. I got to get my suitcase. I know this needs to go over here, and that I need to organize it and roll the stuff up tight so I can fit more in there, right? Nor two tunics. Hey, it might be cold. It might be hot one day, right? So you bring two coats just to be prepared. No, don't bring two. Nor sandals nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. So he's basically saying, I'm going to supply everything you need for this journey. Leave your own sufficiency at home. And Christ did in every city. And we see how, you know, how they prepared for the Passover. And they had to keep coming back to him, like, how do you want us to prepare for the Passover? Well, you're going to go to the city. There's going to be somebody with a donkey. You're going to follow them and ask them where the room is that they prepared. The room's going to be prepared. And like they had to keep going to him for the supply. You know, Christ had compassion on all the people. So, you know, they participated. You know, they had to gather, okay, we got this kid with a couple of loaves and some fish. All right, we'll use him. And they to feed the thousands. But the sufficiency was of Christ. And it's interesting because I want to be careful here. We're in this dispensation where we're in a teaching ministry and to observe all things that he's commanded us. So we are to be learning and to operate by principles. We're going to observe the things that we've been taught. However, the sufficiency is still of Christ, right? You know, unless the Lord keeps the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So we need to prepare to be on watch. We need to make sure we get a good day's sleep if we're a night watchman, so that we can be alert at night. But at the end of the day, it's the Lord that keeps the city. And there's a place for both, right? We need to be prepared, but the sufficiency is of Christ. And I just love that he says, you know, don't take two coats. And I got a kick out of that one. So I guess my point is this, is to follow God is to trust him. And, you know, you think about every relationship that you've had and you think about a relationship that went south, chances are it was trust was broken. And Christ will never break our trust. Never. And we can trust him for everything. And yet we fret, right? We get fearful, we get anxious, what if? If you look at John chapter 20, if you start with me in 24, it's going to be read another long passage here, but follow along with me if you would. In John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So this is after the resurrection, right? Christ appeared to the disciples or the apostles. So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands," I put my Bible out here so I'm not screaming into this mic. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut. And he stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace to you." I love this, because he just like shows up, right? And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hand. Reach your hand here, put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have a life in his name. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias, at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, We are going with you also. And they went out and immediately got into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when morning had now come, Jesus stood at the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, Children, have you have any food? And they answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and then they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourselves and you walked where you wish. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying in what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciples would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they are written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that were written. Amen. So, you look at how Jesus is dealing with Thomas. You look at how Jesus is dealing with Peter and the gang, right? Because half the apostles followed him into the boat to go into his fishing profession. They're all like, what are we going to do now? My dad taught me how to fish. You come with me. I'll put you to work. We'll be good. You know, and then Jesus is right there on the shore. You know, and of course, this is after Peter's denied him three times. And if there's any of the apostles that I identify with, it's Peter. I tend to be impetuous. I'm passionate like Peter. I open my mouth sometimes and write checks with my mouth that my body can't cash, right? I mean, so, and you look at Peter, he was just this passionate, kind of spontaneous, impetuous Peter, right? People call him impetuous Peter. And yet you look at, you had Thomas, who he needed the verification. You had Matthew, who was the tax collector. You had Luke, the doctor. And, you know, some of the others were not really sure what their professions were. You had Simon, who was a zealot, right? He was kind of a political activist and rebelling against the authority, but became zealous towards ministry, the ministry of Christ. And but you look at how Christ dealt intimately with each one of these, and you look at, you know, the guys that probably had their stuff together. I'm guessing Matthew, the tax collector, right? I mean, he knows what you're making in your business because he's going to collect, right? Luke, as a doctor, I'm pretty sure, you know, he was cool under pressure, right? Because you're dealing with some nastiness, somebody's bleeding, setting a bone, whatever. Delivering babies, you know. Luke was probably cool under pressure. You know, then you got impetuous Peter, right? He's like, I'll never deny you, Lord. I didn't know that guy. And, you know, a little bit probably worried about what people think of him, which is probably why he denied Christ, right? And yet God just deals with him so intimately. And who is it that's preaching at Pentecost? It's impetuous Peter, you know? And I just love that. I do. That out of all these apostles, that he allowed Peter. It's not about Peter, it's about Christ, right? That's the point here. But that he just loves us so intimately, and he'll deal with us where we're at so that he can be glorified, so that we can bring forth the gospel. And if there's a takeaway from this morning that I want you to have, it's that you would just embrace Christ this week and really just think about, where are you at? And in relationship to our ministry today, which is to bring forth the gospel. And we're good collectively at providing the opportunities to do that. You know, we've been doing the booths down in People's Park when we have events. We're getting ready to do it again with It's a Wonderful Life on the, what's that Saturday, the 12th? Is that next Saturday? No, I'm sorry, I'm November, yeah. 12th December, I think, right? So we're going to get the opportunity then. Angel Tree. And we're going to be able to minister to the kids, you know, of inmates. And that's just awesome. And we just have so many opportunities. And God wants to use you in your personality, your resources, your methods to contribute to the body of Christ. But yet the supply is from him. And he will give you the grace to do that in a way that just honors and glorifies him. You know, if you look at Luke chapter 12 with me, this won't be, I'm all done with the long passages, so hang with me. You look at verses 4 through 7, and I say to you, friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of these is forgotten before God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than the sparrows. You know, if a couple sparrows are worth 2 copper coins, and God cares if one of those dies, how much more value are we to Christ? And You know, I don't know if that, you know, I don't know. It's hard from our lenses, I think. I think that probably this analogy had much more weight than Jesus was telling it in the original language. But, you know, the point is that Christ just places tremendous value on us. You know, call this the joy set before him that motivated him to go to the cross, you know, so that we could be one with him. And, you know, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you know, in verse 41, you know, this is after Peter preached at Pentecost, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And then in 47, you know, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So as we lift up Christ, as we proclaim his word, he's going to keep adding more to the church. And it's just so much fun to participate in. And the last verse I'll leave you with is over in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's just a reminder of the gospel, what we're called to. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I have delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me, also as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I was persecuted, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and you believed. So, make a note in your Bible. If you're unclear what the gospel is, or you know you find yourself from time to time, somebody just maybe challenges you or asks you, what is the gospel? Make a note, 1 Corinthians 15 spells it out explicitly right there, what the gospel is. Put it in the front of your Bible or what in the notes in your phone app or whatever. You know, that's the gospel. That's what we're called to bring forward. That's what we're called to preach. And then once someone places their faith in that, then we can start making disciples out of them, right? Teaching them to observe all things. So, let's pray. Dear precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. I ask that you help Pastor and his cold, and heal him, Lord. You know, there's tons of stuff going around. RSV, COVID still. There's this nasty cold that went through our house. It's like a week long. And so God, I just ask that you heal us all. And Lord, we do thank you for how intimately you love us. And help us to lean on you in prayer, and in just a posture of submission, humility, and trust. And we thank you for the supply. We thank you for the grace that equips us. And so we ask that you would go with us, help us to be alert for the opportunities that you put before us, and to seize them, and not see them as an inconvenience, but to just slow down and engage people so that we could love them in your name. In your name we pray. Amen.